I seem like I have that scripture on my mind a lot right now. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I heard a preacher trying to explain that passage of scripture and saying, well, that doesn't mean that he's the Father. Well, I know that, but why would you even try to deal with something like that? I love the way it's stated. And I love what the Lord said. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And I love to think of this. All we're ever going to see of the Father is Jesus Christ, his Son. What a glorious person. Might even preach on it soon. Turn back to Acts chapter 7, please. Verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, and hold on just a second, let me read you a passage of scripture from Genesis 15. This is what he's talking about. Genesis 15, beginning in verse 13, and he said unto Abraham, this is God speaking to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a strange land that is not theirs and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Now that is what he's referring to here in Acts chapter 7. The time drew nigh that God had sworn to Abraham. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly, deceitfully with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. You remember they wanted the children of Israel were growing too much and getting too big, and they were afraid of them. They thought we need to kill the males so they won't take over. Verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house. 3 months. Now, turn to Exodus chapter 2. Let's read the Old Testament account of this. Exodus chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of the bulrushes. Now remember that Pharaoh commanded that all male children be put to death, thrown into the river. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister, Moses' sister, stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may bring a nurse, the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. She said, because I drew him out of the water. 40 years later. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. And then he went out the second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. They were fighting. They were arguing. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smilest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely the thing is known." Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well, and you can read the rest, but he spent 40 years on the backside of a desert. Now turn back to Acts chapter 7. Now, God ordained that Moses was going to deliver Israel. It was his purpose. He ordained it. And Moses knew that. Look in verse 25 of Acts chapter 7. "For he supposed his brethren would have understood that how that God would by his hand would deliver them. He had it revealed to him that the Lord was going to use him for this mighty deliverance." Now the first 40 years of his life, he was raised in the house of Pharaoh. Wealth, privilege, highly educated, the scripture says mighty in words and deeds. He was Pharaoh's son. Some have even suggested that he might have been next in line to the throne. I don't know. I don't know how a Hebrew could have been that way, but that has been the thought of many people. He was mighty in words and deeds, very esteemed highly in the land of Egypt. Now, verse 22, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old," I love the way it says this, "it came into his heart." Who put it in his heart? The Lord God did. He put this in his heart. "When he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." Now, I have no doubt his mother had not hid from him his Hebrew heritage and let him know that this is who he really was. And I'm sure he always desired to know more about the Hebrews. He was raised an Egyptian, but like me and you, he would have liked to have understood what it was the Hebrews were all about. "And it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." And like I said, the Lord had already revealed to him that he was going to deliver them through him. "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed. And he smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver him. But they understood not." He thought, "They'll know what I'm doing." They didn't. They were upset with him. You see, they actually refused and rejected him. Verse 26, "And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you do wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Are you going to kill me the way you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Then Moses fled at this saying. He was afraid he would be in trouble. As a matter of fact, we know from the Exodus account that Pharaoh was after him because of this murder. And that's what it was. It was a murder. He didn't have a right to slay the man the way he did, but he did. "Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons, and he spent an entire 40 years there." Now, 40 years later, he's now 80 years old. Verse 35, "This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." I've entitled this message, Ruler, Judge, and Deliverer. As Moses was a ruler, a judge, and a deliverer. He's a type of him who is the ruler, the judge, and the deliverer. Now, Moses, we can see, is a great type of Christ in all of this. First of all, he was fair to God, beautiful to God. And you think of how beautiful the Lord Jesus Christ is to his Father. You know, people get so taken up when they see newborn babies, and I understand that, but can you imagine the way the Father felt when he saw his Son come into the earth? He saw him in the womb, but oh, what a beautiful child, perfectly holy. Pharaoh ordered the execution of all the male children. Herod ordered the execution of all children under 2 years old where Christ was born in order to make sure that the Christ would not come. Moses left the life of privilege to deliver his brethren. Christ left heaven to come down here to deliver his brethren. Moses was rejected by his brethren. They thrust him from them. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. Who makes you a ruler and a judge over us? The Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But God made Moses a ruler, a judge, and a deliverer. And God made the Lord Jesus Christ the ruler, the judge, and the deliverer. Now, there are two responses in your heart. One response, two different kinds of response from two different kinds of people. To hearing that Christ Jesus is the ruler, the judge, and the deliverer. Now, how you're going to respond to that is completely dependent upon what you think of yourself. Now, what do I mean by that? If you believe yourself to be a sinner before God, and all that means, and I'm not talking about what you used to be like, I'm talking about what you are right now. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am." He said, "I am the chief of sinners." If you believe that about yourself right now, you're going to find this message as glorious. It's going to be just what you need. And if you do not see yourself in that light, you're going to look upon this as an infringement upon your rights. You're not going to like it. Now, I pray that everybody in here will love the Lord being ruler, judge, and deliverer. But let's see exactly what that means. First, God made the Lord Jesus Christ ruler. You know what that means? That means he rules. That means his will is always done. That means he has complete control. Right now. Always has, always will. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. None can stop him from doing his will. And none can say unto him, "What doest thou? Give an account." He doesn't have to answer to you. He's the Lord, and he is the absolute ruler. I love thinking about that time when he was on a boat asleep and there was a great storm. And he was asleep in the ship. He wasn't worried. He sent the storm. He was in control of the storm. But the disciples come up to him and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he rose up during that mighty storm, and the scripture says he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Be still, peace, be still." Can you imagine witnessing that? All of a sudden there was a great calm. And the disciples, for lack of a better word, they were freaking out at this time. They didn't know how to respond. They said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I can answer that question. The God-man, the one who rules. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1 for just a moment. Verse 23, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.'" Now, understand this. Not only does he rule in the physical creation, he rules in the demon world. Satan is his servant doing his will. Every demon is under his complete control and authority. He said, "I am the Lord. There's none like me. I create light. I make darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." He's Lord of evil. That doesn't sound right, does it? Yes, it does. He's Lord of evil. All it does is cause his will to be done. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He's in control of the salvation of men. I love what David said. "Thou hast given commandment to save me." Thou hast given him, listen to the words of our Lord, "Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now, think of him ruling. Here's a glorious story in the Bible to think about. Saul of Tarsus hated Jesus Christ. He was breathing out, the scripture says, threatenings and slaughter, and he was on his way to kill some Christians. But you know what? The ruler stopped him on the road, knocked him off his horse as a great shining light, brighter than the sun, the scripture says. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul was trembling and astonished. He was scared to death. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. All you're doing is hurting yourself." And then he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You see, he rules in the salvation of men. Matthew, sitting at the receipt of customs, doing his job, didn't have any desire for God, didn't have any desire to know Christ. All of a sudden, the Lord says, "Matthew, follow me." Now that is the sound, the voice of irresistible grace. And the scripture says he rose up and forsook all, and he followed him. Zacchaeus, for some reason, he wanted to see who Jesus was. Who put that desire in his heart? I mean, he was a wicked man. He was the chief of the publicans. He was a rich man. He didn't need God. He didn't need Christ. But somehow he heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. What a blessing when that is the desire of a man or woman. They want to know who he is. That's really when salvation begins, in our experience. And he went ahead of the crowd. He heard that Jesus Christ was going to pass by, so he got up and climbed up and in a sycamore tree. The Lord is passing by and he looks up. "Zacchaeus?" You reckon Zacchaeus was shocked? He knows my name. "Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. You know, the Lord doesn't ever ask anybody to do anything. He tells them what to do. Make haste. Come down. Today I must abide at thy house. And the scripture says he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. You see, this is what happens when the ruler speaks. Lazarus is dead. He'd been in the grave 4 days. The process of decay had already reached to where he stunk. Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth. You see, he is the ruler. God has made him ruler, and his will is always done. Now, they said to Moses, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Who made you a ruler and a judge? Now, this word judge is not the word that's generally translated judge. This is the only time it's found in the New Testament, this particular word. And it means the decision maker, the umpire, the arbitrator, the one who makes the decision. Anybody that's in sales, who do you want to get to? The one who makes the decision. It won't do you any good to get to somebody that doesn't have any authority to make any decisions. He is the decision maker, the arbitrator. And every decision he makes, well, that's the way it is because he made it. I love what Abraham said to him. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? He was asking the Lord, will you spare Sodom for 50 people? I'll spare it for 50. Well, what about 40? I'll spare it for 40. Well, what about 30? I'll spare it for 30. What about 20? I'll spare it for 20. What if there's 10 righteous men in this city? Will you spare it for that? I'll spare it for 10. You see, it was up to him. And Abraham said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? He knew, yes. Whatever his decision is right. And he doesn't do anything because it's right. It's right because he does it. He's the decision maker. Very similar to the ruler, but think of this. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now here's one of his judgments. There's a proud Pharisee. And he goes into the temple and he prays. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm giving God the credit. I'm not giving myself the credit. I'm giving God the credit. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm certainly not like that Pharisee over there. I pay tithes of all I possess. I fast twice a week. And then you have that self-condemned publican. God, be merciful. And that word merciful, this is very important. It's be propitious. Do something about my sin. I cannot do anything about my sin. I can't. I'm sold under sin. I can't do anything about it. Be propitious. Do something about my sin. Put it away. Make it to where you're satisfied with me. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The worst man to ever live. That's how he felt about himself. I'm the most sinful man alive. Nobody knows. Nobody's like me. Nobody can see in my heart. I'm the worst man alive. And then the Lord rendered this judgment, this verdict. I say unto you that this man went down to his house justified. Not merely forgiven. Not merely pardoned, but justified. You know what that means? He never sinned. He has no guilt. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God. That is the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a woman taken in adultery in the very act. There was no doubt whatsoever about the guilt of this woman. She was taken in the very act. Now, the Pharisees were looking. How did they catch her in the act? I have no doubt that's what they intended to do. They set this up. I always think it's amusing is not the right word, but where's the man in this? He was just as guilty as she was, and both of them were supposed to be stoned, not just the woman, but somehow the man got off. The Pharisees bring in this woman, perhaps naked, and throw her at the Lord's feet after she'd committed that sin and said, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. There's no doubt about her guiltiness in this thing." Now, Moses, in the law, said that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now, they thought they had the Lord in an impossible, unwinnable situation. If you say stoner, where's your mercy? You claim to be the friend of sinners. If you say, let her go free, you don't have any respect for the law. God says stone her, and you say, no, let's don't do that. They thought they had him in a position where he had to be condemned. I find it so amusing that sinful men could think that they could entrap the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's omniscient. But at any rate, they kept asking him, and the scripture says he stooped down and started writing in the sand. And they kept asking him. And he raised himself up, and he looked at that bunch, and he said, "The one that's without sin, let him throw the first stone." And I don't have any doubt that he was talking about that sin. He that's without this sin among you. And we know from the scriptures that to look upon a woman, to lust after her in your heart, is to commit adultery. There's nobody in this room free from this sin. Let he that's without sin among you cast the first stone. And then the scripture says he stooped down once again, writing in the sand. I know I've told you this before, but the only two times the finger of God is said to write something is the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And you remember the other time the finger of God wrote, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now, that's as good a speculation as anything you can get as to what he was writing. I don't know exactly what he was writing. I remember hearing Brother Mahan say he was writing names and dates as to what took place with all of these fellows. But everybody there was ashamed of themselves. They were convicted in their own conscience. They weren't convicted by the Holy Spirit, because if they were convicted by the Holy Spirit, they would have come to the feet of Christ. But they were convicted in their own conscience, and one by one, they left. And she was left alone with the Master. And he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And then he makes this judgment, "Neither do I." But she's guilty. No, she's not. No, she's not. Those two stoops represent Christ, two stoops, the stoop of becoming a man, the stoop of the cross where he put away sin. And he's speaking to this woman on resurrection ground. You don't have anything to be guilty about. I'm not condemning you because there's nothing to condemn you for. That sin has been blotted out. He's sitting in Simon the Pharisee's house. And a woman that was a sinner, while he was sitting in Simon the Pharisee's house, a woman that was a sinner came in while they were eating. And from what I understood, they would be laying on the floor, their feet behind them. And she came in with an alabaster box of ointment and broke that box and poured the ointment on the Lord's feet, and she was weeping. And she was crying, and her tears were hitting the Lord's feet. And she took her hair. I'm sure she had long, beautiful hair, and she wiped the feet of the Lord. And that Pharisee named Simon said, "This man, if he were a prophet, he wouldn't let her touch him, because he'd know really what manner of woman this woman is. She's a sinner. She's a sinner." And the Lord said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Master, say on." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed him 50 pence, the other 500. And he frankly forgave them both. When they had nothing to pay. Both of them were in that condition. They had nothing to pay. And when they had nothing to pay, anybody who has nothing to pay, let me tell you what, you're going to be forgiven. If you've got something to pay, you're going to be passed by. If you've got nothing to pay, you're going to be forgiven. When they both had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now, which one will love him the most? Well, Simon said, "I suppose he that has been forgiven the most." The Lord said, "You've rightly said. You've rightly said. When I came in here, you didn't anoint my head with oil. This woman anointed my feet with oil. You gave me no kiss. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet." Now, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. The one who loves little, the same has been forgiven little. Now, you've got a lot of sins. I've got a lot of sins. As a matter of fact, it'd be impossible to compute them. It'd be impossible to give a number. It'd be impossible. Millions, billions, I don't know. And a sinful nature. If you're forgiven, you've been forgiven much, haven't you? Every second of your life has been. You know, as a matter of fact, you know, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and all your soul, and the second is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. That means you and I have been in a continual state of committing the worst sin, failing to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself. This woman, somebody thinks, well, I wish I had matter of fact, somebody once said this to me. They said, "I wish I had greater sin so I could see my sinfulness." You don't need to see anything like that. Just take it for what God says with regard to who you are and what you are. And then the Lord, after he said that to Simon, he looked at that woman and he rendered this decision: "Thy sins are forgiven." They said, "Who is this that forgives sin?" It's the judge. The one who has the right to do it. God has made him ruler. God has made him judge. And look in verse 35. This Moses, and they refused, saying, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a judge." The same did God send to be a ruler, and another word is used here, though, a deliverer. A deliverer. He's ruler, he's judge, and he is deliverer. Now that comes out of the word, this particular word comes out of the word which means redeem. He is a redeemer. He is the redeemer. He's the ruler. He's the one whose will is always done. He controls everything. He's the decision maker. What he says goes. If he says you're justified, you're justified. If he says you're condemned, you're condemned. He is the umpire. His judgment is what takes place. But thank God, glory to God, he is the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. You know what that means? He redeems. That hymn we were singing 103 of the course. No, wasn't that? What are the hymns we sung?
122. 103.
I think it's the one 122. Yeah, we were singing, "All my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me." Now that's what a redeemer does. He pays the ransom. "By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now, as a redeemer, as the redeemer, not a redeemer, the redeemer, as the redeemer, he can look at that thief nailed to the tree who had lived a life of uncommon ungodliness and immorality and murder. And he can say, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." It can be said to Peter after his fall, where he denied that he even knew the Lord, was ashamed to be identified with the Lord. Oh, he went out and wept bitterly, and I guarantee you, at that time, Peter didn't believe he was saved. He thought, "I proved myself. I'm a reprobate. He thought when the Lord said, "Whosoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." And he thought, "I've done that. I've denied him before men." In reality, Peter didn't deny him. He denied who? "I have no connection." But he thought, "It's over for me." And when the Lord was risen from the dead, he said, "You go tell my disciples I'm risen from the dead and go meet me." And tell Peter. Peter would think, "I'm not included in this bunch. You go tell Peter that I'm risen from the dead." Why? Because he's the redeemer. David said, "I've sinned against the Lord." You can read about that. You know what he did? He committed adultery. He murdered somebody to cover up himself. He implicated others in his crime. He was guilty of a great abuse of power. "I've sinned against the Lord." You know what Nathan said to him? Because the Lord Jesus is the Redeemer, he said, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." That's what redemption is. "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not surely die." Now, at the first of this message, I said some will love him being ruler, judge, and deliverer. Some will love this. Some will not. Who loves this? Those who have no ability to be saved unless Christ wills their salvation. Would that be you? Those who have no ability to make themselves just and can only do so if the judge declares them to be just because of his redeeming work. Would that be you? Those who have nothing to pay and can only be redeemed if Christ pays it all. Would that be you? If so, you love his rule. You love him being the judge, and you love him being the redeemer. I'm so thankful he's ruler, judge, and redeemer. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we cannot be saved except you as the mighty ruler will it. We cannot be saved, we confess, except you as the great judge, as a sovereign act of your authority through the blood of your cross, declare us to be just and declare our sins are forgiven. And Lord, we can't be saved unless you make the full payment for us. And Lord, you've promised in your word that you came to save sinners. And Lord, we have confidence that you came to save every sinner. And Lord, we confess we're sinners. How we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that's in him. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead us.